So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 28. There is no atonement, no forgiveness, no cleansing without blood. Do you see that at the end of verse 22? If we want one theme verse to really concentrate our hearts and minds, it's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. At the end there, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. There's no turning back. No way to deal with evil without the shedding of blood. Without confronting and punishing evil. Blood is our very life. And the price of the shameful things we've done is nothing less than our very lives. Our sin, our selfishness demands vengeance, a reckoning. And the price to pay is our blood. Now, this is all really alien to the modern mind. We just don't think like that. And yet, we're going to see that this is not an incidental thing, but is really deeply written into the history of the world, into us. We know this to be true, even if our modern culture tries to minimize the importance of evil or the seriousness of evil. Evil cannot be brushed under the carpet or imagined away. It has to be confronted and cleansed and paid for one way or another. And even in these recent days, we see what happens if evil is not. You might say, oh, well, things are a long time ago. Doesn't matter. You can't brush things under the carpet. Things must be dealt with properly. Evil has to be killed. It cannot, in the end, be merely tamed or caged or forgotten. But if evil must be killed, how can we ever survive? How can our evil be taken away if it costs our very blood to do it? The knowledge of this goes down into the deepest foundations of who we are as sacred creatures made in the image of God. When we deal with blood, we're dealing with the deepest mysteries and the most sacred matters in the universe. Everybody knows this, actually. The power of blood is written deep into us. People faint at the sight of blood. I know my old colleague Rico Tice, he could almost faint or feel sick just when people talked about it. We talk about things like blood sports, and we either campaign against them or flock towards them, both because we know that there's an energy and a power in blood. We know that we need to be very, very careful about taking the blood of somebody else into ourselves, because in that blood we receive the very life of that person with diseases and problems that may reside in that life essence. I've noticed that when a footballer is bleeding, there's a bleeding injury, nosebleed, head injury, the whole game is stopped until the blood is cleansed away, because there's such care around blood. The most godless and atheistic person treats blood as a sacred thing, something to be handled with care and respect. And even when a person is blasé about blood and wants to shock in the love of blood sort of thing, the very fact that they do that indicates the power of it, the sacredness of it. There are so many rituals and traditions, procedures and protections around blood in religion and science in the modern world, just as much as the ancient world. In fact, there may be even more taboos around blood in the modern world than in the ancient world. Our very life essence is expressed in our bodies in the form of blood. As long as our blood is flowing, then our life is flowing. But the moment that our blood stops moving, so do we. You might know that in both Greek and Hebrew, the word for spirit is the same word for air, the air we breathe in. And so we breathe in oxygen, and that oxygen is distributed by blood to every part of our bodies, giving life and energy throughout our body. Our blood distributes the air to our body, and that same blood cleanses our bodies, taking away what is unclean and impure. To say that blood cleanses is like a very basic fact. It's there in Hebrews 9:22. It's there in our bodies. And when our body is invaded, our blood cells attack the invader and defend our life. Our blood cells will sacrifice themselves to save our life. There's so many powerful images within our blood. Our bodies were designed to teach us the power of blood. And when our blood is outside of our body, if it shows up in places that it shouldn't, it's serious. Our life is threatened. Our life is drained by our loss of blood. And women must face this trauma, sometimes in great pain and travail, month by month. A fact that the Bible takes very seriously, even if it's an aspect of life that's sometimes been almost edited out of our public life or surrounded with shame. But our bodies were designed to teach us the power of blood, the significance of blood. Blood sacrifice is one of the most common religious practices all around the whole world down through history. I found 25 cultures on every continent, every part of the world, that had deeply practiced blood sacrifice. We've always known that there's power in the blood. But in some ways, modern Western religion doesn't have it. The modern psychological view of religion, in which there is no blood, no sacrifice, no uncleanness, no hell, no atonement, it's just metaphor and imagery and psychology and therapy and self-discovery, that is a man-made powerless trick that can never reach the depths of the human condition. Think of a pagan priest collecting the blood of his sacrificial goat into his bowl and pouring it out at the base of his sacred oak. He is far, far more in touch with the terrible horrors of the human heart and the sacred mysteries of forgiveness and cleansing than like modern psychological religion that does nothing for it. When we are gripped by shame and guilt, we will cut our own flesh in order to feel the pain and see the blood. We know people like that. Maybe you're a person who's done that. Maybe still does it. Because it's as if we know that the answer is in pain and blood. We can't articulate it. We don't know what's going on. We do things that are really harmful to ourselves. We harm ourselves in all kinds of ways in order to try to get at the problem in us, the uncleanness, the guilt, the shame, the rottenness. And we kind of will harm ourselves because we're seeking for that blood sacrifice. We know that there's power in the blood. And then Jesus uses some of the most intense language anywhere. And it's in John chapter 6. If you want to read that, we're not going to read it now, but you might want to read it today. And Jesus speaks in a way that is really unnerving when he talks that about drinking his blood, that his blood, it must be poured out like a drink and we must drink it. And if we do not, we cannot have eternal life. We must take advantage of his blood that he poured out and take it into the very depths of us. And then there was, we put a provocative question up. What is Christian about Dracula? And of course, that's because these stories of vampires and Dracula are deeply rooted in that very language, that kind of thought, that it is through drinking blood that we may gain immortal life. And these stories that go back in all sorts of cultures all over the world in different forms, they have power and popularity because they resonate with deepest mysteries of the universe, but in a twisted and evil way. But they are tapping into something that actually, well, we think on this. There's power in the blood. And this goes right back to the very beginnings of the world. Remember how Adam and Eve had turned away from the Lord Jesus and sold themselves into the service of the dragon, Satan. And in that turn into the darkness and corruption and the power of this way of saying, I will be like God. There's something so terrible happened, not just to them, but to the entire universe. They had been given life, breathed out by Jesus into that primal man, a life that was free and everlasting, a life that was designed to rule the world in a divine romance, and yet they betrayed the jealous divine lover. They killed the marriage. And they've been told that the day that they did that, death would be certain. Death would be the inevitable outcome, the punishment, the payment for that. Their very lives would be demanded for this act of betrayal and evil. So, in order to cover them, and that word cover is the word atone, in order to cover them, atone for them, the Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Eden, took animals and killed them, stripped the skin off them, and made clothes for Adam and Eve to cover them, atone for them. Can you imagine how horrific it must have seemed to Adam and Eve to see the living God, immortal and holy God, covered in blood as he made clothing for them? With his own hands he does this, and blood covers him in doing this. And in that image of blood, And think of all that, all the ways that that image of red is used for danger and warning. In our own imagery, even in plants and animals, there's a sense of death and judgment about it. And yet there it is on the Lord himself as he's doing this work. It's like when we see, well, we'll come back. It's blood is on him. And it's not Adam and Eve who are covered in blood, where the blood belongs, doesn't it? He told them, if you do this, you will pay in blood. And yet the first image they have of death and blood is not on the, not covering them, not them dealing in death, but it's the Lord God dealing in death, dealing in blood for them. It's the innocent Lord God who is dealing in death and blood. How can this be? The punishment of death and blood must be on us. And yet that first sight of death and blood is not on us, not on humanity, but on the Lord paying the price of blood for them in that way. The simple choice is set out there at the very beginning. The price of forgiveness, the price of sin, is blood and death. And it must be paid. And the Lord God will pay it for us. Or we can turn away and insist on paying it ourselves. With all the horror and the shame and the guilt and the self-harm. And then ultimately death and hell that pathway entails. Cain and Abel faced the same choice. Cain insisted on the path of his own sweat and blood and toil to fix the world and to fix himself. He insisted on that path. But Abel copied what the Lord God himself had done. And Abel brought the price of blood symbolically in an animal to deal with his mess. So just for a moment, can we see that image right at the beginning of the Bible where there's the immortal, infinite God splattered with blood at the beginning of our history? And we see him already, I'm sure. Well, even in the words that he speaks in Genesis 3:15, he's thinking of how he will become one of us, thinking how he will condemn our mess and evil in divine vengeance. And yet he would take that mess on into himself so that it was his own blood that would pay the price. He's thinking of that in Genesis 3:15, even as he's dealing with things in the way that he does. And if you, I was going to read Isaiah 63:1-4, but it's almost too intense, but I leave it with you to read Isaiah 63:1-4, where there's an image of the Lord coming with robes splattered with blood. And who is this? What is he been doing? And the Lord answers, I'm coming in vengeance to trample the nations in judgment with blood. But that is also the day of redemption. This judgment in blood is both terrifying, where sin is confronted and dealt with, and yet, in some way, it is this day of redemption. It's an incredibly powerful image. See, evil cannot be explained away or brushed away. Time does not heal all wounds. It can equally well give rise to deeper bitterness, to festering bitterness. Time doesn't heal wounds necessarily. It can it can be brushed under the carpet, but it is still there. It's still there. And we remember what we've done. Maybe we don't remember. We don't remember most of the evil we've done. But there is some things that just haunt us. And no amount of soap or showers will wash it away. And in the modern world, we've really forgotten the price of forgiveness, the cost of cleansing, the cost of atonement. And in our modern world, people really, really find it very, very hard to understand true forgiveness, because we've lost that. There's no cleansing or forgiveness without the shedding of blood. So says Hebrews 9:22. We're thinking primarily here of that vertical forgiveness and cleansing, but that this death of God is what unlocks the horizontal cleansing and forgiveness too. And when our death comes, so does our judgment, unless the price of our sin has been paid by Jesus. Look at, if you've got it open, Hebrews 9 verse 27. It says, just as people are destined to die once. That's really important to remember. This idea that there will be other opportunities beyond death to deal with sin, deal with guilt and shame, is totally mistaken. There is no reincarnation. There's no other time. It's now or never. People are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. For each human being comes that moment when the divine judge requires our soul. There's that parable, isn't there, where Jesus speaks about that man who thought he had lots more life, and then that very night his soul was required of him. The payment for life. And when it is required of us, how can we pay? What do we have to pay the ransom, meet the cost, satisfy the punishment that is set against us? Nothing but the blood, the soul of us can do it. And yet what use is it to us if we've gained the whole world and yet we lose our very life, our blood, our soul? But do we really believe that there can be no forgiveness and cleansing without blood, without the shedding of blood? See, mostly when I talk to people, even people who kind of loosely describe themselves as Christian, they think they'll be okay with God so long as they're basically good. I mean, even this week, there was a major Christian person, a major leader who described himself as a Christian, who just said that the way to draw near to God is do nice things for people. Well, that's absolutely blasphemous. It is a denial of the whole Bible, almost from start to finish. It's as if to say, it doesn't matter about all the evil, the injustice, the cruelty, that doesn't matter, so long as you do some nice things. That will outweigh it. It'll hide them. It'll make up for them. I mean, that's a totally pagan religion. It means evil is left unaddressed, undealt with. Or perhaps people say, well, look, God's merciful. In the end, he doesn't really care about evil. He can just sort of shrug his shoulders in the end and say, well, it doesn't matter. I don't care in the end. That isn't the real God. The real God really does care. And it'd be like people dealing, you know, with infectious diseases that were very bothered about the moment and saying, well, it's okay. In the end, I don't really mind if the virus gets into the environment. It's okay. What harm can it do? It's utterly destructive. If people were so worried about care homes and the idea that the virus gets into a care home and then can devastate all the people inside it, what we don't want is the person who's the doorkeeper to that environment and trying to protect them to be careless about it. It really matters that there is absolutely no space given to that sort of an invasion, because everything's at stake in that. And so it is with the living God. This universe, this heavens and an earth, if he is to bring about genuine renewal, a genuinely new beginning, where evil can be left once and for all behind us, and then we can go into a never-ending future of goodness and truth and beauty, justice forever. There cannot be a sense in which it's like, well, it's okay, that evil doesn't really need to be cleaned up and dealt with. What harm can it do? That's so alien to the living God. Of course he bothers. Of course he bothers. He doesn't just welcome it all in the end. It must be cleansed. Must be. Or sometimes people say, well, he'll forgive me if I say sorry. No, the cost, the price of forgiveness is not just saying sorry. Just saying sorry isn't sufficient. It's part of the right response in the light of atonement. After atonement has happened, after blood has been shed and sacrifice made, cleansing is possible. To say sorry is an important part of that reconciliation, but it isn't the price of it. It isn't the price of it. The price is something way higher than saying sorry. Or sometimes a person says, well, as long as I have positive thoughts in my head. I've even heard that. You think, well, is God so cheap? Is evil so weightless that I only have to think differently for it to disappear? Evil is heavy. It crushes people. It crushes the world. In the end, it killed God. See, any of us may think like that from time to time, particularly in a modern environment where evil isn't taken seriously and there isn't an understanding of the cost of forgiveness. But we cannot imagine selfishness and sin away in superficial ways. We cannot trick the living God into forgetting about it. The real and living God will never welcome us until our darkness and evil has been confronted and condemned and punished, either in us through death and hell if we insist on it, or in him on the cross in that mysterious and terrible darkness when the immortal God poured out his own blood to pay the price for us, to buy us for himself, to pay the ransom as the scripture describes it. Think of that ancient story of Passover. The Lord Jesus came in judgment to the mighty ancient empire of Egypt. But there was a way to be saved from that divine vengeance. He said that if his people would take a lamb and keep it with them for 4 days, so that they identified with it, maybe even loved it, and then they had to kill that lamb as if it was them, and pour out its blood and wipe that blood on their homes so they own the sign of blood. Then, when he came in darkness and death to the land of Egypt, then they'd be perfectly safe in his presence. The price of blood was the price of redemption and safety, cleansing. And people really did die. In that Passover story, many thousands and thousands of homes, people died because they did not hide under the lamb's blood. And Hebrews 9, verses 13 to 14, if you look at it, challenges us to meditate. If the blood of mere animals had such powerful effects in that picture of divine reality, then how powerful must the very God, very blood of God himself be? If even the blood of animals seemed to be so powerful in those pictures, how powerful is the blood of God? How deep is the cleansing and safety brought about by the blood of the Lamb of God, the divine Lamb? And then in verses 18 to 19 in Hebrews 9, we're reminded how that ancient system at Sinai was signed in blood. When Moses asked them to keep this covenant agreement, he threw blood over the people. And they were covered in blood to express the relationship with the living God at the mountain of God, that there was cleansing for them, a new beginning. But it was done. It was signed in blood, that this couldn't happen. A life of forgiveness and cleansing was always at the cost of blood, that it wasn't a trivial matter to have a cleansed life. It is frightening, unnerving. But that's what it costs to do business with this holy and infinite God. And then there's that other phrase in chapter 9, verse 17, that we know, don't we, that for a will to take effect, there has to be a death. A person can bequeath something to us, a legacy to us, a gift to us. But it comes at the cost of death that they give that, that that's received. And in this deep way, the living God has made this covenant, this will, and it comes at the cost of his own death to give it to us. That's a whole nother thing to think through. All of this is in the Bible. And all of this is given to make us think of that most central event in the history of the universe. The sacrifice of the living God himself. When he found a way to pour out his own blood in order to pay the price for what we've done, to find a way to cleanse us, to root out evil. Yeah, all evil. It's that wonderful thing, isn't it? If any of us sin, the scripture says, we have an advocate, a representative with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sin. He's the one who can bring peace. Or if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the power of the blood of God. It will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, even those most shameful things that wake us up in the night, the things that we can never forget, the things that make us shudder to remember, his blood can cleanse those things. Nothing else can. There is no cleansing and forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But that statement means there is forgiveness and cleansing with the shedding of this blood. There is a way to get rid of our terrible mess and shame with the shedding of this blood of God. And when we, I know we're missing having Holy Communion together, but when we eat bread and drink wine together in Holy Communion, we are coming to the Lamb who was slain and asking that his shed blood will cover us and cleanse us and pay the price for us. Only blood can satisfy this living God, because it's the only thing that will pay the price, that will deal with evil, root it out. And look at verse 14 in Hebrews 9. Actually, this shedding of blood, it's not just that it's the only thing that satisfies the living God. It is the only thing that can satisfy our own consciences. Our consciences know of our guilt and shame. Our consciences are not convinced when we tell ourselves that there's nothing to feel guilty about, and that we don't need to be ashamed of our evil and mess. People in the modern world, we're constantly trying to reassure one another that there's nothing to feel guilty about. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Shame is a sickness and all that sort of thing. But we're not convinced. We can tell ourselves that sort of thing every morning as we look into the mirror. Say, there's nothing to be ashamed about. You don't need to feel guilty about anything. But our consciences cannot be cleansed by mere words or psychological tricks or things that we tell one another. We cannot escape our mess through anything we ever do to try to fix it. And we might get ourselves organized in work or set our personal goals or get fit, financially secure. Yet our shame and guilt come back to haunt us. They're there. They're still there. And we distract ourselves, keep ourselves busy or entertained, and we don't want to think about it, but they're there. They cannot go away. Except this way. Unless, see, what if our consciences have become so hardened, so dead, that we no longer feel any guilt or shame? That can happen. That's in the Bible. The Bible regards this as one of the most terrible conditions to be in. As if the most holy God has given up on us. As if the verdict's already passed. As if we're already so God-forsaken and lost that we just don't feel guilt and shame anymore. If that is any of us this morning, or we feel something of that, that we've become like dead in our conscience. If any of us hardly feel guilt or shame anymore, let's cry out to the living God for mercy and beg in the name of Jesus that the Spirit of God will give us another chance and breathe life back into our conscience and make us feel guilty, make us feel shame, make us feel the reality of what we are, what we've done. Because if we don't, well, we need, as the scripture says it, we need a heart of flesh to replace this heart of stone. We actually need a new birth. So the Lord God, in our very bodies, in the world around us, created us in such a way that our life, our essence, is expressed in our blood. And then he too became a creature, flesh and blood, like us, and expressed his very essence in his own blood. And then found a way for that immortal blood to be poured out in death. He did the impossible. Yeah, the immortal God, the very author of life itself, found a way to open his veins so that his own blood, his own essential life, could flow out in death to cleanse us and forgive us. He took our life on at its worst, became sin, became the evil, became the sin, the shame and the mess, the guilt, the godlessness that we are. And he paid the price for it, just as he'd shown that he would back in Genesis 3. He did that. He satisfied the blood guilt that stands against us and rooted out evil to its deepest parts. What a punishment for evil that is. That even the immortal God was killed by it. See, think on that. Meditate on that for a moment. Do we see how terrible our evil really is? How serious evil is? That if we try to cover it over and hide it or neglect it or forget it or brush it under the carpet or explain it away, that won't do. Evil, how terrible it is. We might make light of wrongdoing, but when we do what is against the law of God, the character of the majestic deity, we might think it doesn't matter or that it's easily fixed. But consider this. You might think, I can pay the price of my sin. I will fix my own problems. Think on this. When the immortal God came to pay the price for it, it killed him. It killed God to deal with this. What would it do to you? What will it do to you? We already see it in the lives of people around us who are caught in this hell of guilt and shame. And remember, it's even worse to not be aware of it and to just go along without any sense of guilt and shame. That's the worst. But for those that are alive to it and they are attempting to engage with it and deal with it themselves, we can see the way it kills them. It killed God to deal with it. What will it do to us if we try to do it? We cannot. Do not try to pay for your mess by yourself. It took God everything he had got to take away our evil. It'll cost you your very soul, not just for this life, but for all eternity, to try to do that. We might wonder how the blood of a man killed 2,000 years ago can reach to us today, here and now. Well, it says there in Hebrews 9, 21 to 23, animal blood was used to sanctify, to cleanse. Animal blood was used to cleanse the earthly pictures of heaven and earth in the time of Moses. And so this blood of Jesus, the very blood of God, it's used to purify not just things on earth, but it reaches up to the very highest levels of reality. Look at that in verses 23 to 25, if you can see it. That this blood, the blood of God, if the blood of animals could do things on earth, the blood of God does things in heaven to the highest levels of reality, spans the whole history of the universe. His blood, his life, has a value and power that even levels of reality beyond the highest galaxies, the furthest galaxies, they recognize it. His blood cleanses in the highest heaven at the very throne of God. And when you stand before that throne, your own polluted blood, your polluted life, will carry no weight. But according to the book of Revelation, the whole of that heavenly throne room praises the Lamb who was slain and bought human beings from every tribe and language and nation and people with his own blood. That blood is just provokes explosions of praise and worship in the highest heaven. The blood of that man sacrificed on earth. This morning, think what it will take to clean away all our guilt and shame. In your life, in my life, nothing but the blood of Jesus can do this. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can do this. Forget our own theories and opinions about how to deal with our problems and our guilt and our shame. Come, let us sit beneath his cross and gladly catch the healing streams, all things for him, account but loss, and give up all our hearts to him. There is power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in his blood. Power in his blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power. Wonderful power in the blood. There's no other way of winning a victory over evil than this. There's power. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your only begotten Son, the divine Lamb, who from before the foundation of the world is slain, that this is always in your mind from before the universe began, that it must in the end come down to this, that you, in the form of Jesus, your eternal Son, must lay down his immortal life to cleanse away evil. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the trivial ways we try to deal with evil, for the lack of seriousness about forgiveness. Heavenly Father, please awaken our consciences, our hearts and minds. I was going to pray that you would show us the true seriousness of sin, but we cannot bear such a thing. It's too heavy a burden. Father, please in just a limited way show us that we appreciate why the remedy had to be this, the death of Jesus. Father, please, we are out of our depth in these things. All we know is that who else can we go to find cleansing and forgiveness, to root out evil in the depths of us. Who else could cleanse the very world with all its history of sin and evil? Who else could do that except him? The author of life, the one who made all things, whose blood is so precious. Father, this morning we ask that the blood of the Lamb of God be applied to each one of us to make us clean, that we would not try to fix ourselves or forgive ourselves or explain away our guilt and shame. May we come with it to the cross of Jesus and look at him, think on him, and put all our hopes in him. Father God, we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Amen.